In our study last week, we looked at the fact that the act of the circumcision was restarted amongst the children of Israel, and the covenant had been restored with Israel by God, and now they're honoring him by submitting to the circumcision. So everything is moving forward now, and as we talked about last week, this was a great act of faith, as they were now in enemy territory, and now they had to have that time to take for healing, the healing that would come after the circumcision. So this was a great act of faith, and as we mentioned briefly last week, they would be partaking in the Passover, and as we looked at last week in chapter 5. So we'll pick up there this week, and we'll read chapter 5 here, verses 9 through 15, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into what God has for us in this passage. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, whereof the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, and after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of all the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of the Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said in verse 14, Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth, to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you again for the privilege that it is to come this morning, to be able to gather together, to look into your word, to see what it has for us, that you might help us to grow, to be the person that you've created us to be, and that through that we would be moldable and pliable in your hands today, that as the word of God goes forth, that it might, like a surgeon's scalpel, be able to cut off any infirmities that may be hurting us, and may be able to help us to heal into that which you've created us to be and want us to be, that we might be the person that you've desired for us to be, that we might be the best suited to do the work that you have for us, that you've given us to do. Bless the word that we're about to receive here, and that let it be used to strengthen us. We thank you for the security and safety that you give to us in salvation, the freedom that we have to be able to worship. And we thank you for the men and women that have gone before and those that are now serving our country that can give us this freedom today to be able to gather together in peace. Bless them and strengthen them as they're doing the work that they have in their lives. Bless us now as we look into your word, that it may be a help to us. In Jesus' name and amen. Back in our chapter here in chapter 5, let's go to verse 10. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the even in the plains of Jericho." So as we read last week in Exodus chapter 12, 43, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof." And so we talked about that. We talked about how this Passover was given, that the people of God would be able to have an opportunity to worship God and to thank God for his provisions, for bringing them out of Egypt, for bringing them out of the things that God had done for them in their lives. And so many times we look past the things God has done for us. We look past those things that God has given to us. And all the children of Israel that were born in the wilderness were strangers to the covenant of God. They were strangers to the things of God. They were strangers to how God was moving and working in their lives. The reproach, their unwillingness to follow God, their lack of faith in God has been now rolled away. God had separated and said, you're not going into the land. The covenant that I've given to you, I'm not going to fulfill because of your distrust in me and your complaining and your murmuring. And we see here the signifying of the circumcision, that they were now again identifying as God's children. And so because there was no stranger allowed to take in the Passover, that it had to be somebody that had an identifiable, obedient believer or child of God whom had obeyed God in the commandment to be circumcised. Those were the ones that were able to partake in the Passover. So now that they're in the plains of Jericho, they're out in there, they're over, again, they're in the enemy territory, they've been circumcised, they're healing, now they're taking of the Passover. God has moved and worked in that situation to help them. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Keep your finger there. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Now they're ready to observe the Passover. The reproach is gone. God has now separated his people from others by the mark of the circumcision. So there's an identifiable thing that separates them apart. As believers, we should have that same identifiable trait. There should be, when we're working with people and interacting with people, there should be that thing where they say, wow, something's different about you. There's something recognizable about you. There ought to be times where somebody say, are you a believer? Do you believe in God? I can tell by the way you are, those things. So again, what a staggering thought that they would do the circumcision once they crossed over into enemy territory. But now they've already incapacitated themselves now for 3 days, and instead of going to battle right off the bat, and now they're taking time to take part in a religious act, right? This religious act of the Passover. Look here at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb of an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and ye shall keep it to a feast. Keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So we see here the institution of the Passover. The Passover was the celebration or the memorial of God passing over the children of Israel. That when they put the blood on the door, the Lord passed over that house from the death of the firstborn. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Passover was a picture of the coming Messiah. He was a lamb. He was without spot or blemish. He would be slain, and the blood would be used for the propitiation of our sins. When we think about the things that God has done in our lives, we're thankful for all those things. And Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we know that the remission of sin comes from this shedding of blood. So we do not celebrate the Passover today because Christ was the fulfillment of that Passover. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. So we talked about this Passover. Well, why don't we still do it today? Why are we not celebrating those things? Well, because Christ is the fulfillment of it. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye were unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they are not bound by the old ordinance, but they are to remember the Lord's sacrifice daily. Not out of malice, not out of wickedness, but with sincerity and truth. We're to remember those things. So God has given this Passover to remember as a memorial to what God had done by bringing them out of Egypt. And now they're celebrating it again, now that God has delivered them as they've come over the Jordan. Now back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5 and look at verse 11. Now again, you have to remember the leaven was an agent of, that corrupts or depraves that which it is mixed in. So we got to be careful. Paul was reminding them, hey, listen, this corrupting agent of malice and wickedness was not to continue in them. Right? You need to continue to grow in your grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 now. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now notice that it says here, the old corn of the land. So just like the children of Israel did not have to worry about food every day in the wilderness as God provided them manna, now he has provided them the corn for the Passover from the supply of corn that was left by the people that had fled. Right? Where are the people at? Well, the people went to Jericho, right? The Jericho was a walled town. It was a place of safety. So those people that would farm and all that, when there was a time of trouble, they would flee. But here we see that God had provided for them in this time. God had given them the things that he needed. So they had all these things God had provided for them. And it's just amazing when we think of God's provision for his children. It's unparalleled. The way that God provides for us and gives us what we need is amazing. It's amazing to me, the things that he does. Now, being circumcised, though, the children of Israel could now go forward. They could now go forward and have this Passover and enjoy this and let it be a memorial for those things that God had given. So not only was he providing before, but he's still providing for those things as they come forth. Now look at verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So God has provided for them in the wilderness. God has given to them those things. And now this manna is ceasing. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Put your finger there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So again, there's no more need for God's miraculous way of giving the food. He doesn't need to give the food every day because now they were in the land that God had given them and abundantly supplied for them in. So now they're in the land. They don't need the manna every day. And he even gave them the food for the people that had left. There's those things. But look what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and the houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And so we see here the fulfillment of what Moses had said back time before, that listen, God is going to give you a land. All these things are going to be there. You're not going to have to do anything for them. They're just going to be there for you. And this is the fulfillment of it. When they come into the land, they're going to have the Passover. They don't have to go make corn and build corn, or find the corn, go out and buy the corn. The corn was there for them to be able to do this. Verse 13, back in Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So Joshua's out. I would have to probably venture to guess to kind of get a lay of the land. Gilgal, they say, is about 1.5 miles from, about 1.5 miles from Joshua. So obviously, I think he's probably out kind of getting an idea of what's before him, trying to think, how are we going to take this city, and how are we going to build, how are we going to work all this going? And notice in verse notice in the verse it says that he lifted up his eyes. See, that's where I get that thought of he's in contemplation. He's out there looking. He's kind of around thinking, lifting up his eyes, maybe thinking about all these things that are going on, and maybe contemplating or meditating on that thought of, man, how are we gonna take these cities? How are we gonna get the victory in this situation? And when I think about this, I think about all these things that God has given to us, and my mind goes to Luke, the book of Luke, when he talks about building a tower, who counted the cost first? Or then he goes on in the next verse and he talks about how he that goeth to war doesn't get an idea of what's before him and whether his band of troops will be able to beat that band of troops. But that's what I'm kind of thinking. He's out there getting this thought in his mind and heart. Another verse that comes to mind is Psalms 121:1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. So maybe he's out there thinking of that thought process of, you know, how are we going to take this city? And I got to count the cost, and I want to make sure that I'm leading these people right. But then also he could be lifting up his eyes, and that thought of lifting up their eyes from the hills which cometh my help, and the help that's coming. And in my own opinion, I believe that he was just out there trying to figure out, or maybe even asking God, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take this massively walled city of Jericho? How are we going to do this? And when he looks up in front of him, he sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, you got to look at it again practically. I'm guessing that Joshua was probably not out there with a group of people. Because I don't know about you, but anytime you need to make a big decision, you don't want a lot of people around. Sometimes you kind of sequester yourself, get yourself away a little bit so you can have that time. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and he sees this man standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. So it's not like he's got the jump on him, if you will. So he looks at him and he says, Are you there? What are you here for? Right? And what I did was I went and I looked, because I found that interesting, the thought with the sword in the hand, because I remembered it from other verses, but I couldn't remember. So I went and looked, and I did find there's three other places where this thought of the sword drawn in his hand is there. One was when the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And so he said, Balaam's like, hey, come on, we got to go this way. But he couldn't see him at the time. He couldn't see the angel of the Lord at the time. But the ass could. The ass could see him. You know, hey, that donkey's like, hey, I'm going there. There's somebody there. I can't go there. And then finally he sees it later on. And there it says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And then the other one was dealing with David, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand. So I found that interesting, that this wasn't the only time in those situations where you have that. But here we see a test in Joshua that God, remember, God had told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And I believe this is a test for it. I believe this is part of the test of being strong and courageous in those things. You have to understand, again, the magnitude that he finds himself in. Probably not anybody there to help. This guy's already got the drop on him. So he just simply asks him, whose side are you on? You on our side or you on the adversary's side? But look at the response here in verse 14. And he said, nay. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The response to Joshua's question was that the man was not there as a supporter, and he wasn't there as an adversary. He was simply God come in the flesh, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He was simply come not to fight with them, not to fight against them, but he was come there to deliver them. He was come there to give them the victory in there. He was going to lead them. He was going to direct them. He was going to give them the strength and the courage. And in the end, he would give them that victory. Now, put your finger here. Go back to Joshua chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Several times in the scriptures in Joshua, we see this thought, where it says, and it came to pass, and when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying. So Joshua has heard God's voice. But this is the first time Joshua has seen him face to face. This is the first time that this. And what is his initial reaction when he sees God face to face? He falls down and he worships. He falls down and he worships, saying simply, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? Now look at verse 15. Look at the response from the captain of the Lord of hosts. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, is holy. And Joshua did so. Before we get to the response to Joshua, though, a question we should ask is, how do we know that this is truly a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ and not just some angel? Because that is important. I think it is important. Let's go to Alice, you know, brother. I think I got it up here. I do have it up here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. So we see here, when John meets an angel of the Lord, and he falls down to worship, the angel says, whoa, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm an equal. I'm not the Lord of hosts. I'm just a messenger. And so we see here that we know that's not just an angel, but that is the angel, that is Christ himself. Now, the response that the Lord gives here is he tells Joshua, loose the shoe from off your foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. Now, again, no angel would have told him that, right? The angel of the Lord, just an angel, does not make the ground holy. But Christ makes the ground holy when he appears. So what is Joshua's response to that? Simple obedience. He takes his shoes off. And it says, and Joshua did so. Joshua did so. Now, Joshua was in God's presence, so he felt it needful to worship him. And I think Joshua's response is a great reminder to us. If you remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So I think it's important for us to remember, when we come to worship the Lord, we must understand that if there are at least two of us here that are in sincere desire to worship God, that he is in the midst of us. Sometimes I believe we can take things too lightly. Sometimes we can get too relaxed with the circumstances of the situation. But we must remember that when we come here, and we come here desiring for God to speak to us and change us and mold us, which should be the desire that we have, when God calls upon us to act, we need to answer that call, not mute it. You see what I'm saying? We don't need to mute God. We need to ask God to help us and to strengthen us in those things. So we need to be careful when we come that we don't come as out of duty or out of normalcy or repetition and lose the value of why we're here. Because ultimately what we come here for is not to hear from me, not to hear from somebody else, but we should come here to hear from God. That God would speak to us, that God would show us at least one thing in our hearts and our lives where he can change us. But we must always understand that this time, when the word of God goes forth, and any time the word of God goes forth, we're in holy ground. So we see there Joshua just simply obeying, and Joshua did so. What a great way to put that. No grandiose display by Joshua. He just simply obeyed what God had wanted to do. So as we finish up this chapter, we look at these passages that has taken place. Much has transpired in this last half of this chapter. We talked last week about the circumcision. They've crossed over. They're in the land. They go through the circumcision. And then this week we've talked about several things that have happened here. They observe the Passover. The manna has ceased. And Joshua meets the Lord. And so a lot has happened. So we could take something from all of those and we can apply those. But I always try to keep it pretty simple and go with one thought. So I want to look at this thought of the manna ceasing. The manna stopping. I think it's vitally important that we understand that this manna ceasing was not just a second-hand thing that was going on. This was a major thing that was happening and happened in their lives. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And I believe that we can find an important lesson that we can relate to our lives here this morning with this manna that's ending. And to kind of see how it's going to apply to our lives. We need to see how it started. We must look at how it was delivered to the children of Israel, because that's going to play a key part in how we can apply this manna ceasing to our lives. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now it's interesting when it says the dew fell upon the camp, the manna fell upon it. Dew is the water in the form of droplets that appear on thin, exposed objects in the morning or evening due to condensation. As the exposed surface, let's take the grass, as the grass radiates its heat out, the atmospheric moisture condenses at a rate greater than that at which it can evaporate, and therefore it creates water droplets. So if you never knew the scientific way that dew happens, there you go. Now you've learned at least something today. But Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 13. And it came to pass that at the even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And so one of the neat things about it, I don't know if I ever really looked at it deeply enough until studying for this, but manna basically means, what is it? So they were basically saying, what's that? And that's where it's got its name. And that's why Moses had to tell them that is the bread. That's the bread which the Lord promised to giveth you to eat. That's what that is. So when the dew dissipated, the manna was left on the ground. The manna was there. Now, God chose this manna to deliver the manna to the children of Israel. And God has given us these things. And so he's telling them, look at verse 16 now, the same chapter, Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man from them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." So every morning, the people would go out and get their food for the day. Day after day, year after year, they would go out in the morning, and they would get their bread for the day. Now, I find it interesting, it says every man is eating. Maybe there were Baptists back then, right? I mean, you got, you know, some eat more than others. But every morning, it's the same thing. Everything. You go out, you get your food, you take it back, you go and take food. Say, so, okay, I'm with you, brother, at this point, but how does this apply to my life? How can this manna coming down apply to me today and you today? Well, think about this. How the response to the manna is very important. How one responds to God's provisions and God's blessings and all these things in their life is vitally, vitally important. The children of Israel responded in a couple different ways. I'm going to look at specifically two ways that they responded to this manna today, because I believe they apply to us in our lives. There's two ways, and the first way we'll see in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 16. So God has told them to go, Moses has told them, God has provided this, God has given this to you. All you need to do is go out and get it. Every man as is eating, an omer for a person. You go out and you do this, this is what you need to do. You go out and you do it. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered every morning every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So the first thing we see, one of the ways that the people responded to the manna, God's provision for their life, was to disregard it. They didn't have the faith enough to trust God to do what he said he was going to do. Moses said, every morning this is going to happen. You get what you need for today, and then tomorrow there'll be another supply, and then there'll be another supply the next day. You go out and what you get, And that's what you need to get. But some people didn't have the faith for it. They disregarded the provision that God had for that day because they thought they had a better way. And you and I in our lives, sometimes when God provides for us, we disregard the provision of God because it wasn't what we thought it was going to be. My mind goes back to what we talked about last week about Naaman, right? What do you mean go on the Jordan and wash seven times? Come on, forget that. I'm out of here. Again, we come to that place where God provides for us in our lives and we don't like it because it's not what we thought it was going to be. It's not what we expected it to be. And therefore, we're going to disregard it. To make matters worse, if you think about it, this manna is on the ground. Not only could they disregard it, but they could also disregard it by trampling on it. Walking on it. It's on the ground. They can walk on it. It's there all the time. Just walk. It don't matter. Just walk on it. You know, sometimes God's blessings in our lives and the traits that He gives us, the abilities that He gives us, the talents He gives us, we trample. We walk on. God has promised to us that we will have an opportunity to have the blessings of God and all those things. And many times we trample on those things. We walk right over them. The blessing of being saved and that. But yet we still do the things that we ought not to do. And that's in all of us. None of us are exempt from that. But God has given us talents, and instead of using those talents and honing those talents and increasing those talents and working at those things, we just let them go. We disregard it. I don't know all the talents that God has given you, but are there some talents that God has given you that you're not using for Him, that you're just wasting? Here they said, well, we don't have the faith to believe that it'll be there tomorrow, so we'll leave it so we can have it tomorrow. But by the time the morning came, the worms are already in it. It stank. It smelled no good. Kind of like Tyson sometimes. You drive by there, you know, it just stinks. But God's provisions, the talents in our lives, disregard it. Not important. But God has given you certain talents. Not only talents, but also the Word of God itself. I hope you realize this morning, and I hope I can fully realize this morning, that there are people that died for the cause of this book. And many of ours collect dust. And God says, all I want you to understand is I've given you these blessings for you to partake in. If somebody were to give you a gift, and that gift sat there and sat there and sat there, don't you think eventually that person would think, I don't think they appreciate that gift. And God wants us to appreciate what He's done for us. The second thing, let's go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. So in interest of this manna, they disregarded it. They disregarded Moses' heed. Go out and get what you need for the day. Go out and get it. It's going to be there for you. But they didn't have the faith. They didn't trust God enough to provide. They didn't trust God enough with what God had given them. The second thing we see in Numbers chapter 21, look at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The second response that they had to this manna was they complained about it. We have no bread, God. Oh, yeah, by the way, we hate this light bread that you've given us. That was one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I just get a kick out of it. And you know why I get a kick out of it? Because it reminds me of me. Reminds me of me. A lot of times I complain about something, and really what I'm complaining about is God's provision. I'm complaining that, God, you're not providing like I think you should. God, you're not doing these things. But yet God has provided. I'm just not satisfied with the provision. I'm just not satisfied with the thing that God has given to me. And so complaining a lot of times becomes where we come to in our lives. Complaining about the things that God has done and complaining about those things. The word loathe, I found this interesting. The word loathe in the Strong says it's identical to 6972. So if you understand in the Strongs, there's a number attached to each word. So that's what that means. Through the idea of severing oneself from, to be disgusted or anxious, to abhor, to be distressed, to be grieved, to loathe, to vex, to be weary. And what caught my attention when I was looking at that definition of that verse was all the things that pertain to it. But there was one that caught my eye, but we'll go through them, then I'll tell you the one that caught my eye in the end. It says again, to be disgusted or anxious. I know a lot of people that are disgusted. I know a lot of people that are anxious. To abhor, to be distressed. I know a couple of people that are stressed. To be grieved, to loathe, to vex. But here's the one that caught my eye. To be weary. To be weary. I meet a lot of people that are weary in serving God. It's because they are become dissatisfied with the provisions that God has given to them in their lives. The Bible even talks about it. It says, do not be weary in well-doing. Right? God says, listen, there is a very good chance that if you're trying to do right and do right and do right and do right, that you may become weary in doing that. You need to be careful of that. But here's the thing. When we come weary in those things, we become dissatisfied, we complain. It stunts our growth. We mentioned this in Hebrews chapter 5. Go there, we'll close there. Hebrews chapter 5. We mentioned it in Sunday school, but God says, listen, here's what I want. I want you to grow. I want you to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to grow in your walk with me. I want you to grow as I lead you and I guide you. I want you to grow into the person that I want you to be. Again, it's so important that we get in our mind and heart. We are not here to conform to each other. We are not here to be like someone else. We should be coming that we might be conformed into His image. So if you want to be like someone else, just let it be the Lord and you'll be okay. But here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, for when there are time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, and the word of righteousness free as a babe. God does not want you to be unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's given you the blessing, the provision of the whole counsel of the word of God. We ought to not trample on it. We ought to not complain about it. We ought to just get in and read it. I like what Lester Roloff said back when they were back in that time where they were pumping out new Bibles right and left. He said, while others are rewriting, I will be rereading. And that's where we need to get to get the heart and the desire to let the Word of God change us and conform us into His image, not someone else's image. Please don't ever worry about trying to be what you ought to be for my sake as a pastor. Because it's not my approval that you need. You need God's approval. You need God to be working and moving in your heart and life as He grows you and beats you those things. Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen, manna was needed in the wilderness. Manna was needed to provide for them day by day because the reproach of God was upon them. But now, as we Let me flip back there. You don't have to go back there because we just read it a minute ago. But when it said that it ceased in verse 12, at the end it said, but they did eat of the fruit of the land in Canaan of that year. God said, listen, there is a time when the manna was important. Manna was needed because you were in the wilderness. There was no provision for you. But now I've given you all the provisions you could ever want because you're in the land that's flowing with milk and honey. There's abundant fruit here. There's abundant for you to eat. All you have to do is go out and get it. And God says to us, listen, stop your disregarding of the things of me and the provisions that I've given you. Stop complaining. I have given you everything you could possibly ever want to feed your soul, to sustain you, to give you joy and happiness and peace and no stress, no weariness, no longings in your life. I've given it to you all, and it's found right here in the Word of God. All you got to do is partake it. All you got to do is get in it. And again, I love the wording of the Word of God. I love how the Word of God shows us and gives us these things. Notice again in chapter 5 what it says there at the end of verse 14. Well, let's start from the beginning. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. So he said, okay, these are the people that have, through time, as they've grown, they've become bigger. And then there used to be a time I loved, I mean, getting a hamburger was like a treat. I'm older now. A steak is now a treat. I like a steak. But look at this next thing. Even those who by reason of use, exercise, that ugly word, exercise. It's not just our physical body that needs exercise, but our spiritual body as well. God says, listen, don't disregard the Word of God that I've given you. Don't complain about your life and the provisions that I've given you. Take your talents, everything that I've given you, get into the Word of God. Let me mold you and fashion you into who I want you to be, and then you will live a life that'll be blessed beyond measure. And that's all God wants. So when the manna ceased, it was God saying, it's time to go forward. I don't need to provide for you every day now because you can go out and get it yourself. And just in our Christian life, there are times when we were a baby, we needed to have that provision. We needed to have those things because it was important. But there comes a time where God says, okay, enough's enough. Now you need to start really growing. It's all there for you. I'm not going to spoon feed you anymore. A little baby. You feed that baby, but there comes a time then he'll just start throwing in fists himself. And that's what God wants. God said, hey, don't be prim and proper. Just get into that Word of God and just take fists of it in. And let me lead and guide you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today.